Right. Been gone so long, I had to get directions on the front of the stage again. So, anyway, it's great to be back. Been away for the last three Sundays, enjoying Israel and Jordan and a group of people that were with us, and it was a great time. It's kind of fun reading the story of David because we were in all these places. We were in Bethlehem. We were in the valley where Goliath was killed. We were in the places where David was hiding. Just kind of neat to be able to actually be in the place where all these stories happen. A great privilege to have been there. So it's great to have been there, but great to be back. Just a couple of things before we jump into the sermon. The first one is just we have the shoe boxes here, and it's just great to have folk have brought these here. I know these aren't all of them, but these are the ones that are here this morning, and they're the ones that are going to go out. And we just wanted to do a prayer blessing over them. So if you would join us as we just pray God's blessing as we have brought these gifts for people somewhere in the world. Some child is going to open these, and it's going to begin to change their lives. And included with that is some discipleship material. And it's amazing when you hear the statistics of how many kids come to faith through these shoeboxes. So they're not just gifts, though that's important in itself, but they're also ways of reaching out in the name of Jesus and just sharing God's love with kids. Father, we just want to pray your blessing on these shoeboxes this morning. Father, we thank you for the way that you allow us to have the resources to be able to share in this way. So we thank you for what you've gifted us with. But we have given these gifts, and we pray that they would be used for your glory. Father, we want kids to be blessed. We want joy to be there as they open these boxes. But Father, we also want them to know that they come in your name. So Father, we just pray that you would use these boxes to proclaim your name. Father, we just ask your blessing on them as they will go out from here. And Father, we just thank you for giving us a part to play in giving these boxes away this year. So Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The other thing, just before we start and read our scripture passage, which is 1 Samuel 16, if you need a few minutes to find that in your Bibles. We're in the midst of this thing called the story, where we're walking our way through the Old Testament. So if you're new this morning and you're trying to figure out what's chapter 11, chapter 11 is we're reading our way through the story of the Bible. And if you would like a copy of that, we have a copy of that for you at the guest center there. But as well as reading through that, and as well as me preaching on it, or one of our other pastors preaching on it over the past couple of weeks, and as well as our small group studying it, we also have this Raw and Uncut, which is a Sunday evening once a month where we just try to dig a little deeper. And it's Raw and Uncut because we never know exactly what's going to happen. So it's wide open for people to contribute. It's wide open for questions and stuff like that. So tonight we're going to be talking a little bit about history because we're in the history section and we're reading this stuff. And if you read some of the commentaries and you read some of the stuff, there's a lot of debate. Well, did this really happen or is it just theology written as a story? And depending where you go, you get those two things. So tonight we want to take a look at what does it mean that it's history. And we want to say two things, and just kind of, then you don't have to come, I guess, but the two things we're going to say, and you can figure out why this is. The first thing is that it is history, but secondly, it's not the history the way we know it. And so come and figure out in the both end of yes, it is, and no, it isn't, what it really means. And then, if we have time, and I feel really adventurous tonight, we'll start to deal with some of the stuff like, there's a lot of war in the Bible, and a lot of killing, and God seems to tell people to do that, and yet he tells us to be peacemakers. Why? So that's also part of that history thing. If we're going to deal with the history, we've got to deal with, well, what does the history talk about? And so we're going to talk about that. So if you've ever wondered some of those questions, come out tonight. I'll talk for a bit. There'll be lots of question and answer time, and it'll take about an hour, so 7 to 8. And love to have you out. But let's read some scripture together. From 1 Samuel 16, it's part of what we read in, or we saw on the screen there. And it's Samuel anointing David as king. If you remember the story, Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. They wander around the desert for a while. He dies. Joshua leads them into the promised land. They conquer the land. Joshua dies. There's really no leadership. There's judges that kind of reign here and there, but it's a pretty disastrous time in Israel's history. And they finally say, you know, if we had a king, if we had a good, strong leader, everything would be better. And so God says to them, you really want a king? Because you already have me. And they said, no, we'd rather have a king than you. And so he says, okay, I'll give you Saul. And Saul turns out to be a little bit of a disappointment. And God says, you know, Saul isn't who I want. And so that's where we pick up the story this morning. The Lord said to Samuel, who was a prophet, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So in Old Testament times, when you anointed a king, you took a horn off of a cow or bull or whatever horns come off of, and they're fair decent size, like they're 1 liter containers of oil. So when you get anointed king, you know you've been anointed. When you get like a liter of olive oil poured over you, you know you've been blessed by God to be king. And anointing in Hebrew is Messiah, which we get the word Messiah. The Messiah was the anointed one. And the two things you anointed were priests and kings. And Jews were always looking in the Old Testament for the Messiah to come, the perfect priest and king. And we'll look at that a little bit later too. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, which is the eldest son of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, son number 2, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, no, Lord hasn't chosen this one. Jesse then had Shammah pass through. But Samuel said, no, not this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord hasn't chosen these. And Samuel got confused at this point. Like, did I hear God? Did I not hear God? And he said, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, well, send for him, because we're not going to sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent and brought him in, and David was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features, which I always find interesting that they go into such detail about his appearance when Samuel has just said a little bit, God doesn't look on the outward. And doesn't look at his appearance. And the first thing you find about David is that he's a good-looking dude with red hair, which in Israel was rare. But the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went to Ramah. Father God, as we read this and as we think about the life of David, Father, he is one of the characters that we know the best. And yet, in some ways, we don't know him at all. And so, Father, we pray today that you would just help us to understand a little bit more of your message for us this morning. Father, help us to hear your voice more clearly this morning. And Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes to see your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you grew up in Sunday school, or you've been around church at all, or you read your Bible at all, you've probably come across David, and you know David was king, and you know David was the king. He's the one that they're all measured by. If you read through the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, every king will kind of be measured back to David. He did okay, but not like his father David. And David is this great king, And when we see that, we sometimes think, well, it was just inevitable that David would be king. You know, I mean, he was just, God just raised him up and just made him the right guy. And it's just inevitable that David would be king. And the thing that we start with this whole thing is that, to me, I think David is one of the most unlikely people to be king, which is a way of me saying, I think, that if you think it's unlikely that God would ever use you, it's no less likely that God would use you than he would use David. And so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, because this isn't all about David, this is about you and about me. So sometimes we look at life and we say, well, that's just the way it had to be. You know, history tends to have this way of saying, well, you know, it was inevitable that that would happen, because we look at all the things that lead up to it. And yet, you know, we've been looking at World War I as we've been kind of reliving some of the stuff from 100 years ago. And the fact that World War I started, you know, people still can't figure out, historians really can't figure out why it started, because it's the most confusing story of all. You know, some guy got shot here, which led to this, but because these guys had an alliance here, and these guys had an alliance here, and all of a sudden the whole World War ends up at war. But there was nothing inevitable about it. In fact, months before that war, nobody really thought it was going to happen. You look at people who are millionaires, and you say, well, you know, it's just inevitable that they'd be a millionaire. You know, there's Donald Trump, who has all kinds of money. But, you know, the experts will tell you that if you take a look at what his father left him, factored for inflation, he hasn't made any money. He's really just kept what he inherited. Whereas Warren Buffett, on the other hand, who started poor, you know, in grade school, sold chewing gum and Coca-Cola, and grade 10, he decided he had this business where he bought a pinball machine for $25, which I would happily buy off him for the same amount. And he put it in a barber shop and split the proceeds with the barber, and then he got three machines, and then he got a whole bunch of machines and finally sold the business later on. But, you know, there was nothing inevitable about Warren Buffett becoming one of the wealthiest people in the world. But when you look back, you just say, well, yeah, you know, it just makes sense. You know, that had to be that way. And it's this thing with David. He is unlikely because there really is nothing about David that would make you think before this story started that we read that he would become the greatest king Israel had ever seen. So in your notes there, I talk about the unlikely king, and I talk about a couple of reasons. And the first one is that he just came from ordinary folk. He was just ordinary. He lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small town in David's time. His family were sheep herders. They had no clout that we can understand. We'd never heard of them before the story. All the stuff that you expect about a family that has royal connections isn't true about that. You remember David arrives to fight Goliath in a battle. Do you remember why he shows up at the battle? Because his three older brothers are fighting, and his dad says, go check to see if the boys are alive still. And while you're there, take him some food. So, you know, take him a little care package. And then he says, and take a little bit extra for their commander. Which means they were just peons in the ranks. They weren't anybody special. You know, they were, you know, dad was trying to bribe the commander so that they would be at the back of the attack, not at the front. And they were just ordinary folk. They were just small town folk that had a few sheep, and they were just ordinary. Second thing about him was he was youngest. In a society where the eldest son is the special one, the eldest son gets twice the inheritance of anybody else because the eldest son is going to look after mom when dad dies. He's going to look after the family. All the family will move in with him if they need to. And David was not only not the firstborn, he wasn't the second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever. He's number eight in that whole list. He's a whole octave below the top guy. And it seems that really all David was entrusted to do was kind of be the Joe boy. He was the night watchman for the sheep. He was the guy, you know, if you need someone to run food to the brothers, he was the one. And I just love that story. I put the verses in your notes, so there's notes in the middle of your bulletins if you haven't caught that yet. Are these all the sons you have? Samuel asks. And Jesse replies, and this is how he was seen by his own dad. Well, there's the youngest. He's tending sheep. You know, like, it's like that story of Cinderella, right? Where they come, you know, try to put the shoe on the foot, you know. And they don't even bring David out to see if he's one of them. You know, they bring out seven sons, but not David. David is just such an afterthought in this whole thing that he doesn't even get, you know, put before Samuel. And here's the lesson that I get from that. And this is the lesson for the thing, and it's really, really crucial. And the lesson is this. When God wants something, he makes it. He doesn't find it. Now, I know that sounds profound, and you're glad you got up this morning to hear that, but it really is profound, because it's really what the whole sermon's about. When God wants something, he makes it, he doesn't find it. I mean, David was this long shot to be king, and when David was anointed with that oil by Samuel in that passage we read, it's going to be 14 years before he ever becomes king, and Saul actually ever dies and lets him become king. And what God is going to do in those 14 years is he is going to make David what he needs him to be. He doesn't go and just find the next king and say, okay, you're the guy. See, it's inevitable that you would be king because you've got all the right categories and all the right qualities. And I think what we need to realize about David is he had none of the right qualities. He didn't have the right pedigree. He didn't have the right experience. He didn't have the right age. He didn't have anything that kingship would need. When we were in Israel, which you're going to get tired of hearing me say, when we were in Israel, but when we were there, we were at this place and they were explaining to us about Abraham. And they had this little video, and they had this video of Abraham. And when Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, according to Jewish tradition, he was this idol smasher. Ur of the Chaldees was this very polytheistic city in what is now Babylon. In Jewish thought, Abraham was this very sensitive spirit that loved God, and his father made idols, or he worked in an idol factory or something like that. And he destroyed all these idols, and because he destroyed all these idols, God called him to be the leader of the people. Now, it's a great story, except for the fact we don't know that any of that is true, because God just says, leave Ur and keep going. But it's this idea that there has to be something there for God to use. And what I'm suggesting this morning is that there doesn't have to be something there for God to use, because God makes what he needs. He doesn't just find it. And because of that, you don't have to be someone special for God to use you. You just have to be willing to be used by God, because you don't have to be special for God to use you. If David didn't have to be special to be king of Israel, do you have to be all that special to be used by God in your family or your neighborhood? I don't think so. And I think Jesus understands this, because, skipping that first verse there, where you know, God says to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or height. In other words, don't consider what he has, because what he has is not as important as what I can make him into. But Jesus, on the inside of your notes there, says, go and make disciples of all the nations. You remember this verse? Perhaps you've heard it somewhere before. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now that's a great verse, except we misread it almost every time we read it. And any time you're sitting on a thing where you're looking for a new elder, or you're looking for someone to serve in some capacity, or you're looking for whatever, you know, Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader or whatever, you know how you read that verse? You read it like this. Therefore go and find disciples who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who someone has taught to obey everything I've commanded. And what we tend to do is we go to try and find somebody, because it's so much harder to try and make disciples. And I just think that we tend to do that, and we tend to put that onto God. And God says, you know, God's looking for a few really good people who are really skilled and really, really good, and he wants to use them. And I don't think that's true. I think God is looking for the average person who's willing to be used by him, who's willing to allow God to make them into what he needs them to be. And the important thing for you this morning is, as you sit here, God wants to do something significant with you. Now, it may be significant in your family. It may be significant in your workplace. It may be significant in the world. I don't know the scope of significance. All I know is he wants to use you to make a difference. And he wants to use you not because you're special, but because he can make you what he needs you to be. Which leads us to, well, then how does God do that? And that's the second point in the sermon, and that's experience. When God chose David, he then used experiences, and he used 14 years, to really help David become the person he needed to be. He began before he ever anointed David as king. He began when he was still a shepherd. And when David decides to, you know, he goes to see his brothers, and he hears the taunting of Goliath, and he's just really ticked by that no one's standing up. You know, here's a whole army full of soldiers, and no one will fight Goliath. Because what Goliath said was, you know, why would we have this war where all of us can get killed? How about I fight your top guy, winner take all? And there was no one that wanted to fight on the other side. See, the tallest guy on the other side was Saul. He was a head taller than everybody else, it says. And he was challenging Saul, and Saul wasn't taken. And when Saul didn't take, nobody else wanted it either. So David comes, and he's really just ticked by this. And he finally gets to talk to Saul after kind of asking questions. If you read that passage, it's really kind of fun the way he does this. He keeps asking questions, you know. Well, really? Was this what? And they kept kind of bumping him up the line until finally he gets to talk to Saul himself, because he has no clout to talk to Saul. But they finally say, I think there's someone stupid enough to fight Goliath here. And, you know, and so they take him to Saul. And Saul says to him, this guy's going to beat you. A lot of other words came to mind, but I decided on that one. You know, he said, you know, you don't stand a chance against this guy. This guy's been a soldier all his life. He's three times your size. You're just a cute little boy with red hair, you know, and, you know, all this stuff. And David says to him, in your notes, sir, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep, I went after it and struck it and grabbed that sheep out of its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. David has some anger issues that he needs to deal with later in his life. But your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, right there, that just gives you permission. If you ever need to call someone an uncircumcised Philistine, that is just biblical warrant right there. I use it all the time when I'm driving. It's biblical, so it's just a blessing, you know. But anyway, you know, David says, I've had all these experiences, and God begins to use the experiences of David's life that never he thought would be that. But one of the things a king has to do is lead his army into battle. And so David says, you know, I've kind of been prepared for this. And he begins to do that. And then once he becomes king, as I said, when the time he's anointed as king to the time he actually becomes king is 14 years. And most of that time is running from Saul and hiding from Saul, because Saul wants his son to be king, not David, and so tries to kill him. And God uses those 14 years in David's life to train him for leadership. David's been the youngest son. What you know about youngest sons is nobody listens to them, you know, when it comes to power decisions and stuff like that. He has not led his family. You know, he's been the sheep herder in the fields. So how do you become king where you have to learn how to rule over people? Well, how you do it is by becoming a leader of some people, and that's what's in your notes there. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. This is when Saul's trying to kill him. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. Now, that's a wonderful start to anything, you know. All those who were in distress and debt or discontented. I mean, even all three Ds. You know, it's part of your sermon on that. And 400 men were with him. But what happens is David learns how to lead people. And David learns how to lead in those 14 years, so that when he becomes king, he's the leader that God needs him to be. God did not find a leader. God made a leader, because God does not find what he needs. He makes what he needs. And God is using our experiences all the time to make us what he needs us to be. And the only question is whether or not we're kind of cooperating with him on that. See, the lesson here, I think, is that God uses all the experiences of our lives. Nothing is wasted with God. And the hard things that we go through teach us toughness. The good things that we go through teach us how to celebrate with God. The times where we're, you know, forced to lead teaches us leadership with God. And he prepares us to serve him. So if the first point was that God uses, you know, God makes what he needs, he doesn't just find it. The second point was that he makes what he needs through experience. And the third thing is, but he does need one thing in there. Because experiences don't always go the way we want them to. What he needs is someone whose heart is in the right place. There is one sort of prerequisite to this. And the key to David was his heart. I mean, David was not close to being perfect. You know, I remember the first time I realized that David was not someone you're really supposed to look up to in everything he did. You know, this is a man who commits adultery, who then kills the woman's husband. This is a man who has all kinds of, you know, troubles. His whole family is completely dysfunctional. There's all kinds of challenges to David that we'll look at next week. But the one thing he does do is he always comes back to God. Whenever he struggles, he comes back to God and confesses. And Psalm 51 is that wonderful confession of Bathsheba we're going to look at next week. But he always comes back to God. And his heart is always trying to get himself back with God. So, in your notes there, it says, Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out, or Saul took these men and set out to look for David. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself, which I kind of thought was interesting that they drew a picture of that, but David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of you when he said to you, 'I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" So David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And what his people told him was that you should go kill him. And David said, "Well, I can't kill him, but I'm going to cut off a piece of his robe so he'll know I could have killed him, you know, because that'll be almost as good." And then after that, he becomes very, very... let's just read it. "Afterward, David's heart struck him because he'd cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" And David's heart was always in the right place. Now, his body was sometimes in the wrong place, and his mind was sometimes in the wrong place, but his heart was always in the right place. And that confession was just typical of David. You know, his heart kind of struck him, and he got back right with God. And I just think there's this lesson that's in there for us, is that God doesn't rely just on our circumstances making us who we need to be, although he does use circumstances to shape us. But it requires our heart being in the right place. It requires our heart being wanting to please God. It does require our heart just having that desire for God. And, you know, in our lives, we all do things, good or bad. You know, some days we do things and the instinctive thing like Adam and Eve is to hide. What David did was he immediately went to God and confessed. And just that keeping short accounts with God, of just coming back to God, allowing God to be at work in his life. And the one thing that God looked for in David, in that 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord doesn't look at the things the humans look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as long as your heart is right, God can use you in significant ways. And it's just this lesson of David, I think, is this lesson of God wants to be at work in our lives. And yet often we feel, well, you know, who am I to be used? You know, maybe if I was, you know, smarter, or if I knew more, or if I was more skilled, or if I came from better whatever, you know, or if I had more clout, then God could use me. And sometimes we think God can't use me because of who I am. But What this story tells me is that God can use us. In fact, God wants to use us, and God wants to use us in ever-increasing ways as we're willing to allow Him to do that. And the result of all this is that David becomes the greatest king of Israel that the world had ever seen. He was the one who would build the nation from the ruin that Saul left to the nation that Solomon will inherit as one of the great nations of that time. And more than that, as that end of that video kind of began to allude to, he will become a type of Jesus himself. As David was from the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem, so Jesus will be. As David was anointed king, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus will become the king that all of Israel looked forward to. And on that Palm Sunday, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem. And the whole question of that week, if you read that passage in your Bible, the whole question of that week is simply, who is Jesus? Is he the King of the Jews or not? When he rides in on Palm Sunday, he's announcing himself as the King. He's announcing himself as the successor of David. And the question is he the king or is he not the king, is asked by everybody. It's asked by the people on the street. It's asked by the Pharisees, asked by Pilate, asked by Herod, asked by the high priest. It's what will eventually be Jesus' death sentence, and it's eventually what will be above his cross where it says, this is the King of the Jews. And each Sunday we've kind of looked at how this points, the passage you're looking at points to Jesus, and I just put it in your notes there. You know, in Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he fulfills sacrifice. In Numbers, he's the bronze snake. In Deuteronomy, and you can take a look at that. But the thing today is we see him as king. We see Jesus as fulfilling that role of kingship. And next week, we start Advent. And Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas where we start to prepare for Christmas. And we'll have an Advent wreath, and we'll light the wreath each Sunday, and we'll remind ourselves that in the busyness of Christmas, we need to take time to prepare ourselves spiritually. And as a way of finishing the year, because in the church year, Advent starts, that's New Year's Day in the church year, is that first Sunday of Advent, which makes this Sunday the last Sunday of the year. And it makes this Sunday the festival of Christ the King. It's the day that the church around the world celebrates Christ as King. And we remind ourselves that at Christmas, the wise men came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It's where we remind ourselves that as his death, he was crucified as the King of the Jews. And so it's this special day today as we remind ourselves that Jesus was born, as the story will start next Sunday. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, but he finishes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he'll come back to his world. And one day we'll all stand before him. And the question he's going to ask us is very simple. What did you do with what I gave you? Not a whole bunch of stuff about, you know, what were you given, but what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with all the experiences that I gave you? What did you do when I was trying to make you into the person I could use? And the question that Jesus will ask when he comes back is, like David, did you allow yourself to be made into something you weren't originally? Was your heart in such a place that God could use you, and God could build you, and God could shape you into someone that he could use? And so this morning we kind of peer ahead a little bit to the end. And the end of this is God's going to come at some point, and we're all going to stand before him. And if we have a relationship with Christ, the question is not going to be, do you deserve to be in heaven? Because if we've confessed our sin and asked Jesus to forgive us, we have a guaranteed spot in heaven. But we're going to be asked a very simple question. What did you do with what I gave you? How did you use that for my glory? And that's the question that David kind of talks to us about this morning, is just this idea that God wants to make us into people that are of use for him. And if our heart is in the right place, then God will use the experiences and the history of our lives to prepare us to be of use to him. When God wants to use a person, he doesn't go find them. He makes them. And because of that, he comes to each one of us and says, are you willing to be of use? Are you willing to be, as David, one who I can begin to make into a fully committed disciple of me who can make a difference in this world? And that's the question this morning. Is your heart in the right place that God can use the experiences of your life to make you into the person he wants to make you? Because if you are willing to do that, God can do amazing things. Maybe in the smallness that only you notice, and maybe even you don't notice, maybe on a larger scale. But the person whose heart is in the right place, who allows God's experiences to shape them, becomes a person for whom God finds a use. And at the end of time, we'll stand before God and he'll say, what did you do with all those things I gave you? And it'll be revealed, some of the stuff we know, some of the stuff we don't. And then God will say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Father God, this morning we just pray that you would find our hearts in the right place. We just pray, O God, that our fulfillment, our meaning, our hope will all be based on you. That as you're at work in our lives, Father God, that you will make us the people you need us to be. That you'll make us into fully devoted followers of you who can make a difference for you in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our world. Father, we just thank you for your willingness to be at work in us as you were in David. Father, may we be found with our hearts in the right place. And even through times of failure, that we just keep coming back to you and starting fresh in that process. So, Father God, we pray, make us into the people you need us to be. We offer ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.